If it's not wrong of me, but I can't hear that song without thinking about the Darlings on Andy Griffith and Barney getting married to Dub Wash. No, it wasn't. It was Ernest T. Bass. It is good to be back again this evening, and we're going to look at the same character kind of sort of that we did this morning. Only it's just going to be David. This is going to come out of the book of 2 Samuel. William Shakespeare said a long time ago that the Bible gives us its characters, warts and all. And you know, that's exactly right. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat anybody. If there was a problem with an individual, the Bible brings it right out and tells us about it. And that's never more true than in the story we're going to look at this evening. You know, David was an exemplary character. David was a wonderful man. He started out being a shepherd. He was the son of a father who had a whole mess of boys. He was a shepherd. He was a singer. He was a writer. He was a king and a great king. He was a general. He was a leader of people. He took great lands. He made Israel into a world power, probably greater than it ever would be unless it got a little bit bigger under Solomon. And nevertheless, we do know some negative things about David. This wonderful man, this shepherd, this sweet singer also fell into the depths of sin. And the inspired writer here doesn't sugarcoat it. He just brings it right out and it lays it out for us to see. Now that's a good thing, because when we read about the mistakes that the good people made in the Bible, it reminds us that they, just like us, are human beings. And that should be an encouragement to them. Like David, he was a human being. He drug himself up out of it, though. Like all sin, David's sin started with temptation. The Israelites were getting ready to go to war. They were going to fight against the Ammonites. Now, prior to this, David had led his army against the Ammonites victoriously in a number of battles. But this time, they were hoping to take on the Ammonites and just purge the world of them, so to speak. You know, the situation is that, and it says this in 2 Samuel 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. But David remained at Jerusalem. And here we've got, I'm counting it right now, there are five words right there. It was the spring of the year. David was king. He should have gone out and led his army. But, and then those four little words afterwards, instead he stayed at home. You know, we don't know exactly what time of the year it was. Maybe it was a warm spring. And he had gotten up out of his bed. He was walking on the roof of his house. We don't know exactly why. We do know that back then, and in that part of the country, houses had flat roofs. And as he was wandering around out there on the roof, he probably, being the king, had the best location. Maybe he was up higher. He spied, maybe not off in the distance, maybe it is just next door, there was a pretty girl, and she was taking a bath on her roof. You know, David looked. David checked out the situation. David asked about her. He found out her name was Bathsheba. And that name should have meant something to him, because her husband was Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. David, who could have had so many other women if they were available, looked, he lusted, he asked her name, he found out about her, he invited her over to his house. And they lay together. Everything was probably going to be okay. Everything would be, what do you call it, when you sweep it under the rug, until the word came to David from Bathsheba that she was pregnant. And all of a sudden, everything that was supposed to be fine didn't end up being quite so fine. So David put on his thinking cap, and he came up with this great idea. I'm going to invite Uriah to come home. And the idea behind it was, he can give me an update on the battle and tell me how the war's going. Well, it was a great idea. Uriah gave him an update. David let him go, just knowing that he was going to go back, he would end up laying with his wife, and if nobody could count, then he would figure that the baby that was David's was his baby. Uriah was a great man of character, though. And he went out and he lay next to the palace gates or the palace doors. His excuse when David invited him to come back in the next day, how come you didn't go home? He such a wonderful answer. How can I go and sleep indoors when the ark of the Lord and when the army of the king of Israel are laying out in the fields? He was a great man of character. So David put on his thinking cap again and he got this other great idea. I tell you what, I'll get him drunk. And so he did. He got Uriah drunk, just knowing that after the whole situation was said and done, he'd go home and he'd lay with his wife again. This was the ultimate. But Uriah drunk was a better man than David was sober. And he once again went out to the front of the palace and he lay down and he slept again. David had to put on his thinking cap one more time. And this time he was desperate. He wrote a letter that Uriah delivered to Joab, the general of his army. And, you know, again, this shows Uriah's character. You know, Uriah could have opened up that note. He could have read that note, but instead he took it directly to Joab. And the note said, I want you to put Uriah right at the front of the battle, and then I want you to go in and attack, and when the fighting is at its heaviest, I want you to pull back, leave Uriah there until he gets killed. Now, it's a despicable thing for a man after God's own heart to do, but that's exactly what Joab did. And he sent a message back to David and said, it was a terrible defeat, so to speak, but the good news is Uriah the Hittite has been killed. After a certain amount of time of mourning, David invited Bathsheba to come into his household and become one of his wives. Now, like I said, David was the king. He could have invited any available woman, God tolerated polygamy at that time, to have been a part of his marriage bed or his harem or whatever you want to call it, but he wanted Bathsheba. And so she moved in with him, and then David kind of swept the whole thing up underneath his rug. But there's one person who wasn't going to do any sweeping. And we read, after all this had been said and done, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And if you don't want to get on anybody's bad side, God is the last person. Now, you know, we look back at David and we think, what a despicable thing David did. I don't remember, I've heard said it was either 3 or 4 or 5 commandments that David broke in this one instance. Okay? And we think about David, because we've got 20/20 hindsight. David doing all those things. How in the world could he have done it? But we do the same thing. Now, it might not be adultery. It might be some other form of sin. And we, like David, we can rationalize to ourselves. We can justify to other people why we did what we did. You know, it's about temptation, it's about desire, and eventually it's about sin. Let's look at the life of David and see how he ended up where he did. And let's see if we can learn so that we won't fall like David did. First, all people are tempted. David was human. Now, this is not an excuse, but all of us succumb to temptation every once in a while. We have a tendency to do that. You know, God's given us an awful lot of different desires, and we're supposed to satisfy them the way that God wants us to satisfy them. He's given us sexual desire, and we're supposed to satisfy that in the relationship of marriage. If we go beyond that, then it ends up being a sin. God given us the desire for food and water so we can keep our bodies alive and healthy and well. Now, none of these things by themselves are wrong. God has given us ways to satisfy these needs. The problem is there's so many people out there that try to satisfy these needs in an unlawful and an immoral manner. You know, God has reserved sex for marriage. But there's so many people that go beyond marriage, either before they get married or even after they get married, in seeking to have sexual relations with as many people as often as they can. You know, God has given us the desire for food, but there are other people that go out and they steal it, or they try to get it in some other sort of illegal or illegitimate way. There are all sorts of things. People are allowed to accumulate a certain amount of possessions, but there are folks that accumulate so much stuff that they don't have places to put it. And so they rent places to put it, and they amass so many possessions, while there are other people out there that are just barely squeaking by. You know, this weakness doesn't mean that our downfall is inevitable, but it does mean that we need to control our desires and circumstances as we meet our basic needs. And the only way we can do that is with Jesus Christ on our side. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In 1 Corinthians 9, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." There's another version that says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." We're supposed to discipline our bodies. We're supposed to make it know that we control it, not vice versa. Romans 8:13, "If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, there's no way that we'll ever be able to completely rise above temptation. It will always be there because it's wielded by Satan, and because Satan is always out there trying to get a hold of each one of us. With God's help, though, a Christian can be greater than his or her temptations. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation's overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, we might not be able to overcome all temptations, but with God's help, through Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to handle most of them. Number two, temptation can quickly become sin. David's sin started with temptation, but it didn't have to manifest itself eventually as sin. It was because he didn't deal with it in the proper manner. Since people haven't changed, we need to understand that when we're tempted, we can go ahead and fall into sin ourselves. The nature of sin is attraction. And something that's not attractive to us is no temptation. I remember a Peanuts comic strip. Y'all remember Charlie Brown and Lucy and all that. And it was, I think it was Linus. Lucy had that, it wasn't a lemonade stand, it was a psychiatry stand. And she would drop your nickel in the can right there. And Linus went up to her, dropped his nickel in, and asked her a question. "Would diamonds be worth as much if they looked like raisins?" Now, it sounds like a stupid question, but then you think about it. Is a raisin very attractive? No. Is a diamond pretty? Yeah, it's very pretty. And since I'm on the subject, I just want to throw out there on Father's Day that I think it's wrong that a girl's best friend is a diamond and a man's best friend is a dog. Okay? But if you think about it for a second, diamonds are worth something because of rarity, because they're very valuable, because they can be used for industrial purposes. We want that sort of things. Now think about it from this. We've got a warped sense of the difference between needs and wants. Grady and Sarah and I went to Murfreesboro the other day to see Mr. Houston. We come back by Sam's. And I always stop when I get inside the front door because there they are looking at me. And this time it wasn't an 84-inch television set. It was an 86-inch television set. Now I don't know what you do with that extra 2 inches. Now, you know, I would like to have one. I'd never buy one. I'm too cheap. It wouldn't look good in the living room. I want nothing to do with it. But there are people out there that just think to themselves, "I need an 86-inch television set." You know, I'm happy with ours, okay? And that's where we get our problems. We think that needs are what we have to have, and they are. But the Bible tells us, as long as we got food, clothing, and shelter, we ought to be satisfied. That's what Paul said. We don't need televisions or computers or internet access or cable. Those are not part of food, clothing, and shelter. Those are wants. We just need what we have to have. You know, David followed this progression of sin from temptation into desire. And that's where he got himself in trouble. We can't allow ourselves to be tempted and then follow that on down into desire. You know, David's problem wasn't just that he saw Bathsheba sunbathing or bathing on the roof of her house. His sin began when he started asking about her and then ended up inviting her over to his house. James said, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Poor old David, he could have looked if he'd have wanted to, but he'd have been better off not looking. But then he ended up inviting her. Now we live under a different covenant from David, and this is something we need to pay special attention to. Okay, and that is that living in the Christian dispensation, the Christian covenant, Jesus has said that there is something that's just as bad as committing the sin of whatever. Adultery or murder or robbery or hatred or whatever. And that is having that feeling in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It doesn't have to go as far as committing the act. All you have to do is look and lust, and you can fall into something called sin. Jesus wasn't just talking about window shopping. And, you know, I've talked about window shopping, looking at a pretty girl on TV. But we need to shy away from that too. It's when we keep on taking opportunities to look at a pretty girl over and over and over again. And then we're motivated by that looking and we want to, and it turns into lust. And Jesus said here that lust is just as bad as the act itself. And of course, this doesn't just apply to adultery. It applies to murder or robbery or any sin. Number three, mindset is important. We need to consider what David was thinking about. Now, does it matter? No, I don't know that it does matter. It's all written there in black and white. We know what David did. It's a story for us. But why did David do what he did? Well, maybe it'll help us to understand ourselves if we figure out what happened to David. Now, we don't know. This is speculation on my part. It was the spring of the year when kings take their armies out to fight. David stayed at home. Why? Well, we don't know exactly. We can speculate. Could it be that David wasn't feeling well? You know, maybe he hadn't been sleeping well and he decided, well, I'm going to stay at home for an extra week. And then eventually I'm going to go out there and I'm going to join my army. Could it be that Joab had decided? Joab was his general. Well, you know, we really don't need David. I ought to be able to take care of this. So we'll leave David at home. And after all, if David goes out there and leads us, he could get captured or he could get killed. Or maybe David was thinking, you know what, maybe I need to give Joab a little bit longer leash here and let him go and prove himself. We don't know exactly what his mindset was in this situation. But one thing we need to remember is that something that we've previously been strong in is not a reason for us to think that we will always be strong. You know, it might be that you've never been tempted by looking at another man or another woman, but then you get into a work relationship with someone else and all of a sudden you are tempted. You've got to be careful in those situations. We don't know exactly why David was there. You know, some people have suggested that maybe he was depressed. We just don't know. Maybe he was having a midlife crisis, and instead of being able to go out and buy a red sports car, he decided to have an affair. We just don't know. There's another thing we need to consider, and that is when we get drawn into sin, we can't be tempted to blame anybody else. David never did that. We don't know what Bathsheba's mindset was. You think about Bathsheba. There she was up on top of her house. She was bathing. didn't she think that somebody might glance over and see her naked or half naked? Didn't she realize what a problem she could have been to somebody and ended up being to one certain someone? You know, it's absolutely ridiculous for her to have done something like this. Nevertheless, the burden was not on her, it was on David, and he didn't have any right to blame her for what he fell into and the sin. You know, we've got to make sure that we realize that we're the ones who are responsible for ourselves. And even if someone else does tempt us, we're the ones who are going to bear the burden of our sin. We've got to make sure that we don't fall into sin ourselves. You know, a lot of people say, well, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. And, you know, kind of joking, that sort of thing. And, of course, these would be about slight things. But, you know, David didn't ask permission. And he did ask forgiveness after the rubber met the road and it was given to him. But you look at how he suffered, his family, his children, and all that. You know, it's just a terrible thing to get caught up in that situation. You know, in closing, I want to throw out to you a comparison. David, we don't know exactly how old he was when this took place. I imagine he was probably in his 60s, but there's another young man that we know something about all the way back in the book of Genesis. His name was Joseph. Joseph had gone away into a far country. He wasn't gone away. Somebody had sent him away. He'd been sold into slavery. You know, and there he ended up in kind of the same situation, almost, that David did. Potiphar's wife, he was a slave or a servant in Potiphar's household. And she come to him. He's described, Joseph was in the Old Testament, as being a good-looking young man. She looked at him and she lusted. He refused her advances for a short amount of time until finally she grabbed a hold of him and said, just flat out, come lie with me. And David, Joseph took off and left his cloak or his coat in her hand and flew away from that house. Now that's the difference between Joseph and David in this situation. And guess which one we're supposed to be more like? We're certainly supposed to be Joseph. Joseph was punished terribly for a crime that he didn't even commit. And yet David suffered terribly for one that he did commit. We need to be aware of the progressive nature of sin. Temptation can lead us to opportunity, and then opportunity will lead us to sin. But we can have God's help through Jesus Christ at any point along that journey. Now, we can't expect divine help if we go all the way along and we end up falling into it. At that point, the only thing we can ask for is forgiveness. But a wise person knows better than to fall into temptation to begin with. And that's what it needs to be for you and me. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to come. If you've been involved in some sin, maybe not this bad, but all sin took Jesus to the cross, then you need to repent of that sin. You need to come, and as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we love you, we care for you, and we will pray for and with you. Or if you've never put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, you need to repent of your sins, you need to make the good confession, and you need to be baptized and rise up out of that water to live the best life that you can as closely to God and His Word as possible. If you need to come, won't you now, as we stand and sing.